Praise the Lord. What I want to do tonight, and it may stretch in the next week as well. I was doing a funeral today, and often when I do a funeral, I read the latter part of 1 Thessalonians 4, where it talks about the Lord coming back to receive us to himself and take us to heaven, which is quite a thing when you realize what he's saying there. And I read this morning just the context on both ends of that passage, and when I was reading through 1 Thessalonians 5, I just felt like I just wanted to go through this with you. This book was written by the Apostle Paul, and the scenario that he wrote this book in is this church at Thessalonica was a fairly new church, and they didn't really have the chance to meet Paul. He wanted to go there so bad because it was a brand new church and the people were doing well, and he was concerned that there wasn't any quality leadership there that had been walking with the Lord a long time, and he wanted to get there so bad, and yet he wasn't able to. And so he sent Timothy, and Timothy came back with a very good report, and he wrote this letter to them, basically lining up some things that he was concerned that they would incorporate into their Christian lives. There is a real tendency in culture to kind of syncretize your belief in God with the culture that you're in. In Africa, we see it manifested in certain ways where you may be a believer, but on the other hand, you leave the church and you drive to the witch doctor's house and crawl to his door to give him an offering so that he can cast a spell on your competitor. And then you go home to your three wives. You understand what I'm saying? There's a hybridization that can happen in Christianity, like in any other religion, that where the culture that you're part of has as much a hold on you as your faith does. And so it's so important that we don't fall into that trap. And in America, we have all kind of things that we've incorporated into worship and into preaching and into church life that really don't have a whole heck of a lot to do with what the message is. But it's our culture. And we've baptized them, if you will, and we think, oh, these are very important because this is what we do. And so what the thing was is Paul was concerned, and he began to say in chapter 5 just kind of a laundry list of things. And I want to read it to you tonight and just kind of do a stream of consciousness with you and trust the Lord to make it real to you tonight. So he says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you know yourselves that how perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, and as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day, capital D, the day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief." What I want to say to you is that whether we're aware of it or not, we are in what the Bible refers to as the last days. Now, that has been watered down by a lot of theologians, and they say that even the New Testament church itself was in the last days. I guess you could say that in broad brush strokes, but what we need to understand is that the time clock prophetically is pointing at about 11:59. We've talked about this in the past, but just for purposes of setting the tone tonight, it is very likely that we could be in the very last generation before the coming of the Lord Jesus, partly because of the state of Israel coming back into existence. It said that the generation that sees the fig tree leaf shoot forth and become tender, that generation shall not pass until all things be fulfilled. And the fig tree is the symbol of Israel. And we believe what happened in 1948 and 47 and then on into 64 when it became an official state. Is part of that whole process because they came from all the nations of the world. As it was prophesied, they became a nation in one day. There's just too much of that has happened for us not to know that we're talking about the time frame of the end. Now, I will also say that there's a lot going on that would lead us to believe that we are in the times that is preparing for the man of sin to come. The overt hatred for Christianity that we're even seeing in our country right now, and the hatred for the Jewish nation is over the top, is irrational. So we need to understand something, that the devil, the Bible says, has come down to us having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. In other words, he's baring his teeth, rather than in subterfuge and hiding and doing things not to be seen, it's just right out in the open now. So you need to understand, if you're younger, you know, say 20s or something along those lines, your world's kind of been this way for a while. But for those of us that, you know, we've been around for a little while, we can tell you for sure that this hasn't been the way it is. What's going on right now is absurd. I mean, I could give hundreds of examples just in the last year of how the gospel is being denigrated. Christians are being denigrated. Even God himself is a byword to a good bit of the world these days. So what I'm trying to say is you need to know what time it is. You need to know that there's great deception upon the land. And that means that we are going to have to be increasingly careful not to be syncretized, to be kind of morphed into something that fits our day rather than what fits the kingdom. Are you okay? It's really important because we can be put to sleep spiritually trying to fit into the culture we're part of today and realize and not realize how far we've drifted from the Lord. And so this is what Paul was concerned about in his day, because they lived in a time where the Roman Empire was ruling. And it was not okay for you not to treat the Caesar as though they were God. That was part of the deal. And so these guys had some problems with this because they couldn't have Caesar as Lord when they had Jesus as Lord. And so we're kind of coming to that day. We're kind of coming to that day again. And so he begins to give some illustrations of things that need to be talked about. He talks here and says, as I said in verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief." Our hearts are telling us some things, and we need to listen. Verse 5, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." And the word sober there isn't the usual way we use it. It means self-controlled. In other words, we need to exercise the self-control. We've been given a will. And a lot of people think, well, you know, this is just the way I am. No. There, as a redeemed person of God, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. God gives us the ability through the Spirit of the Lord to control ourselves so that we're not just swept along in the tide of emotion. And so we have more authority than we think we do. We just have to exercise it, even over ourselves. I said, "For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." The word breastplate there relates, of course, to the Roman armor. And it was colloquially called the heart protector. Scriptures tell us that we're to guard our heart. Guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. And this is the one probably that, to me, is the most dangerous in our time. Our hearts are that emotion part of us, that soulish part of us that relates to this world and also can relate to the kingdom of God. I mean, it's one of those that's kind of bilingual, if you will. It fits in both realms. And so we have to be careful that we let it be governed only by the kingdom of God and not the kingdoms of this age. And so we live in a time where our minds, which are the absorbent parts of our character, are absorbing so much information. You can't even hardly turn on the radio. You can't watch a show anymore. You can't, I mean, if you listen to the radio, the talk shows, I mean, it's like World War III out there. There is not very much good news going on there. Everybody's slamming everybody else. It is just a very, very vicious kind of time. And I have to say, you know, I have a hard time not getting really riled up with this stuff. And it is a hard thing to guard your heart when there is so much going on out there that is so emotional and so significant. And even worrying about what kind of a world our kids are inheriting. We want to do something to occupy until he comes. And yet to do so, you get angry and you fight against this one and you fight against that one. And they're fighting against you. I mean, what's happening in our politics right now is just right out of the loony bin. And it affects us and we get messed up by this. Or maybe you're in one of those families where some of the people in the family aren't happy unless they're fighting each other. You know, I've been around families that are like that. Unless they've got some issue going on where they can gang up on somebody, they're not happy. And it's just a kind of a sad way to live. But what I'm saying is we need that heart protector in place. The scriptures tell us how to guard our heart. And when we literally let faith and love dictate, it is the guard of our heart. Love doesn't really allow me to go where my flesh wants to go when I hear certain things. Can you say amen? Amen. Or ouch, or whichever one's appropriate. But love has a way of mitigating or dealing with the height of emotion that can lead us into sin. Faith works by love. It's hard when you're not loving to exercise faith. They go together. And there's this sense of, I can be loving in a situation that normally would make me angry, because the Lord is permeating that part of my soul with his own nature. You know, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the coin of the realm. Everything that comes from God to us is coming via the Holy Spirit. So if we're full of the Holy Spirit, as we're exhorted to be full of the Holy Spirit, the scripture says. Not just acquainted with the Holy Spirit, aware of the Holy Spirit, be full of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is in us in fullness, even the most unruly member of our body is going to get the message. We're going to talk about in a few minutes, if we get that far, about praying without ceasing. I defy you to tell me that in English you can pray without ceasing. You run out of stuff. Can I get a witness? How many of you have run out of stuff in about 5 or 10 minutes if you really go for it? But the Holy Spirit never runs out of a message. You're interceding. You're doing all kinds of things. When you pray in an unknown tongue, it's the most powerful prayer you'll ever pray, because you know you're praying according to the will of God. I have noticed lately, in the last 12 months or so, I find myself just going there constantly. I mean, it's just coming. It's just like bubbling up. It's almost forceful, because I believe the Spirit of God is drawing us into some things right now. I believe he's wanting us to be in intercession. It's one thing to call for an intercessory prayer meeting, but it's another thing to walk in intercession. It's another thing to walk in the fullness that causes your mind and your, even the most unruly member of your body, your tongue, to find itself in the flow of what's happening in heaven. That's what this is all about. My heart needs to be tenderized by faith and by love. Faith says, in a way, you really can't hurt me. I just think in the day, we buried John McGowan this afternoon, and faith is so powerful that death couldn't even hurt him. Yeah, he died. But it's a temporary condition. If you die without the Lord, if you die without the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, death has a victory. But the cry of the resurrection is, O grave, where is your victory? O death, you know, where is your sting? The stinger's been pulled out. Let me just say, yeah, death is the biggie. But there's a whole lot of many deaths along the way. There's deaths of dreams. There's deaths of relationships. There's deaths of your finances. There's deaths of all kind of things that you and I have to traverse in the process of life. And having faith toward God, even in the worst moment, even in the darkest night, it communicates you're going to be okay. You're going to make it through. I got this. You know what? Insecurity is just messing so many people up. And you know what? I'm sorry, but a nicer outfit, a better job, a better house, a better car, a better mate, whatever it is that you think is going to prop up your insecurity is not going to get it done. But the peace of God that passes all understanding, that rules your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, that's what gets it done. It's so cool when you realize that God wants your life to be a state of security. A state of security. Not a constant roaming insecurity. Not one that we're trying to patch up with devices of our own construction. God says, I want you to walk in me. I want you to know my spirit. I want you to walk in the faith that I'm giving you. I want you to know that you're on a path to somewhere, and I'm going before you to make your path straight. There are going to be some twists and turns in life, and you don't always know what's around the corner, but you know who's around the corner. You know he's there. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And, you know, if we just absorb all we're learning and seeing and feeling in our culture, we're not going to have any peace. It's not designed to give you any peace. But as a believer, if I put on the breastplate of faith and love, the devil has no answer for that. Oh, he'll try and get you to take it off. He'll try and get you to come up with devices of your own making or formulas to find the security that you're looking for. But I'm telling you, nothing is going to do the job like faith and love. And you know, when I'm thinking about Paul talking to these people, many of them were right out of a heathen culture. They didn't have much background in this. They had no Christian culture whatsoever. They were total heathens. But he's telling them some things right here that are picturesque to them. Not so much for us, but certainly for them. And he also goes on to talk about the helmet, which is the hope of salvation. Of course, the head is the seat of intelligence. It is the control center for our lives. And some of us are going to have to basically have a lumbotomy from the way we've been taught to think. A lot of us have a real hard time believing in the creation, because we spent $50,000 or $80,000 in a university somewhere. Some of us have a hard time because we're so taught to judge by eyesight everything and look at science as though it were some falsely so-called science that's superior to the Word of God. There's a problem. The natural mind is at war with God, according to chapter 8 of Romans. So, some of us are going to have to lay down our intellectual side to some degree to learn to walk by faith. It's really quiet in here. But I'm telling you, there's some issues with this. I know one of the reasons why we don't see more miracles in America is because we've followed Aristotle more than we followed Jesus. Overseas, it's not hard. You see miracles all the time. People are being healed. People are being raised from the dead because nobody told them it can't happen. They were raised in a culture where power was seen on a daily basis, many of them, because of the witch doctor. But one day somebody came along and preached the gospel and the witch doctor got saved, and now they're seeing a bigger power than what they ever saw there. And they just believe in the supernatural. If we can't put it under a microscope, if we can't prove a theory from our physics class, we don't believe it. But it's true nonetheless. That's why I'm saying some of us need a lumbotomy. Some of us need to have some of that wiped out of us. But the Lord's not into wiping out. He's into replacement therapy. So we'll be transformed by the what? The renewing of our mind. That means it is a process. I'm a little concerned about some Christians in the culture today. They don't believe in studying the Bible. They don't believe in absolute truth. Folks, that is the whole ball game. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But when you've been taught that there's no such thing as absolute truth, it's relative, it's what you believe is true, we're in trouble. We don't get to pick and choose. It is what it is. He didn't stutter. He said, this is it. And if we choose to believe him, then we come under the rule of heaven. If we choose to pick the verses we like and reject the verses we don't like, and at random say, well, I just don't agree. Folks, we're in real trouble because the deceiver has already got his job done. Well, we may go to heaven. We may. But if you don't believe in absolute truth, how do you know for sure that Romans 8, 9, and 10, and 6, 3, and all the rest of them that our salvation depends upon, how do you know those are even real? You either accept it all, or you accept it not at all. So if you're within the sound of my voice tonight and you're angry because you don't get to choose, it's the best news you ever heard because you don't know which ones to reject and which ones to keep. Just keep them all. Just keep them all. It makes it simple. Even I can follow that, you know. And so it's really important that we don't get lost in this intellectual thing of telling God how far he can go here and how far he can go there. He's going where he's going. You might as well just get on the train. And so many people today are choosing this relativistic kind of a mentality and thinking they're cool and thinking they're acting in ways that are more sophisticated than those that just believe it the way it's written. And so I hope all of you tonight are saying, that's weird. I hope no one ever does that, because if you're in that vein tonight, you've gone to sleep. You've gone to sleep. And Paul is saying, wake up. Wake up. Know what time it is? put on the breastplate of faith and of love, and put on hope as a helmet, salvation as a helmet. You know, again, today, when you do funerals and you see the process right before your eyes and you see the regrets and all the things that go with a death, you kind of come back to the basics. You know, man, this is it. I mean, it comes down to, it doesn't matter how much you have. It doesn't matter how well known you are. It doesn't matter how many followers you have on Instagram. At the end of the day, you're going to answer to one. And I thought today, as I was sitting there waiting to get up and speak, how important it is on the decisions I make today to remember I'm just answering to one. I might as well start now. I might as well start now. Because he's good. He's really good. Think about it. He gave the world to people that would reject him. He created something that's amazing. It has its problems, but sin caused most of that. The bottom line is he's good. He wants you to eat the fat of the land. He wants you to have a life that has no regrets. Every time I do a funeral for somebody that really didn't walk with the Lord, it's just agony. What can you say to people? What can you say? Can you say to a grieving wife or husband, you'll see them again? Because in this case, you don't want to go where they're going. But today and so many other days in my ministry, I've been able to look at a wife just like I did this afternoon. She was having a hard time, as cold as it was, she was having a hard time walking away from that gravesite. And she said, I just can't leave John. And I said, Carol, he's not here. He's gone on ahead. And what a comfort, you know, to know he's not laying in that box. He's in the bosom of Christ. Nobody could touch him. That's why it says the Lord rejoices in the death of his saints. Not because they die, but because they're safe now. They're safe. And when you got that locked in your head, you won't freak out every time you get on a plane if you're afraid to fly. You know, I've been in so many situations where I probably shouldn't have come out of it, but you know what? It's like you're insulated from stuff. Not that you do dumb things, but that you know you're okay. And you know that if it happened, it happened. You know, that I'm going to see Jesus. It'd be the next face I see. And what a way to live. You're dying to one thing, but you're living to something else that never stops. And it's so important that these little things, like Paul is saying right here, are extrapolated out into the real stream of your life. They work. They're real. The presence of God is real. The voice of God is real. The heart of God is awesome. And he is focusing it all on his people through the person of Christ Jesus and through the agency of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what an amazing gift it is. I mean, it's not sent to make you weird. He hasn't come along to make you strange. He's come along to make you a son and a daughter. He's come along to share with you the heart of the most wise and benevolent being that is. He wants to bring you into his confidence. He wants to share with you the secrets of life. He wants to open the doors in life for you that you could not open by yourself. And to be armed with that understanding, this is what's made my life so much more adventuresome than I ever thought it would be. I am armed with the understanding that when God says something to me, it is for my best. I don't have to wonder if he's mean or mad or unfair or any of the things that people accuse him of being. I know better. I know better. He's proven himself to me as if he needed to. I could have just have believed it. But I've also seen it in the land of the living. And I'm telling you what, walking with Jesus Christ is the best plan you could ever adopt. It is the best. And I didn't have a plan for tonight, obviously. You can tell that. But if I could just open up your heart and download this to you tonight so that you feel what I feel about this and you know what I know about this, it'd change you. It would change you. And you'd look forward to changes. You'd look forward to spending time with the Lord because you never know when he's going to drop one on you. When you open the Bible and you start reading through there, pretty soon it's not third person. Pretty soon it's first person. It's called a rhema. When God ignites a word that's just logos and turns it into personal and empowers it. And what I've been fascinated with for the last few years is what's in a word. You don't know what's in that word. You don't know that when he instructs you to do something that he's already got 4011 plans stretched out from beyond that moment. And what is in that word is fulfillment of a bigger picture than you can absorb up front. It's so cool. When he speaks, it's not just for information. It's for transferal. And when you hear him, and when you receive him, you literally become impregnated with something that was birthed in heaven and intended to be released on earth, just like Mary did. The best prayer we could ever pray is, be it unto me according to your word. Worked out well for her. I think it'd work out well for us. And she became the recipient of something that heretofore had only lived in heaven. In the mind of the Father. That'll work for me. It'll work for you. When you leave here tonight, or maybe before you leave, but I would encourage you to ask the Lord to open your heart to the possibilities. And next time you go to pray, leave the list behind. Just worship. Just read. And just say, Father, if you have anything to say to me, I'm all ears. It's my favorite way to spend time with God. And over the years, I can't tell you how many times he surprised me. Just a little still small voice. Just a little moment of revelation. Scriptures you read 100 times, 1,000 times in a moment. Whew. And when that happens, folks, you don't wonder anymore. You know he's real. You know that he knows your heart. You know that he's got something that he's inviting you into that is just beyond. And it's kind of addictive. It's not kind of addictive. It's seriously addictive. And sometimes he's going to tell you what you don't want to hear. But how's your track record been anyway? You know, it's not bad when God contradicts your plan. Because he only does so for a better plan. And, you know, when you realize who's going to be walking with you through that whole thing, oh, man, it gets so exciting. And so, anyway, give it a shot. Just ask the Lord to kind of open you up to that and spend some time just listening. Just listening. We spend way too much time talking to God about stuff. Rather than letting him talk to us. And it is a mistake to do that. Not that you can't talk to him about stuff, but make sure you give him a chance to speak back. For God did not appoint us to wrath, verse 9, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another. Build people up. Encourage people. Comfort there means encourage. Edify means build up one another, just as you were also doing. There again, to be able to do that, we have to be secure. It's amazing how when we're insecure that we tear other people down. And you know, one of the hidden problems with that, beyond the obvious, is that if we understand the concept that everyone is gifted in God, every Christian carries gifting from the Lord. It's just true. If I am constantly tearing you down, that means I won't be able to receive the gift that you have. Let's just put it in practical terms. If you love music and you see yourself as a musician or a singer or a worship leader or whatever it is, and Charity or Josh or Ty or whoever it is up here that's doing their thing, if you are jealous of that person, you will be trying to find fault with that person to lift your own estimation of who you are up. And you may miss a God moment because you are busy being critical because you are insecure about the level of your gift. I heard a guy where I was a brand new Christian, and he said this: everybody with a gift is a gift of the Lord to me. I've never forgotten that because I happen to be competitive. And I want my gift to be better than your gift. I want to be better at golf. I want to be better at this and that and the other thing. I don't want to be second. I want to be the best. But let me just tell you, we'll get to be legends in our own mind on the one hand. We think we're better than we are. Or the reverse happens as well. You will think you're no good at all. And both of those are an aberration of the truth. It's not in comparison. The Bible says those that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. So the alternative to that is I don't compare myself to you. And then I can appreciate you. You may have gifts that make mine look like I didn't get the whole package. That's okay. Because if I realize you're a gift to me from the Lord. If I, like Sunday, when I was listening to Jason, I thought, I don't even know how to preach. When I listened to T.D. Jakes, I figured I ought to get into shoe sales or something. Because if you're into that deal, you're never going to be able to function where you should. And you're never going to be able to receive from anybody because you'll be jealous of what they've got. We got to understand that edifying each other and encouraging one another and building up one another is the way the kingdom is supposed to work. It'd be amazing how much fewer church splits there would be and how many fewer divorces there would be and how many fewer company breakups there would be. How many friendships would last a lifetime if there weren't all of this mess going on. But when I'm secure in God and I'm walking in the thing that the Lord wants for me, the will of God for me is also the will of God for you. The will of God for you is also the will of God for me. We're all in our lane. We're not trying to get in somebody else's lane. We're not trying to compare ourselves. We're not trying to compete with one another in ways that are unfruitful. Does this make sense to anybody? And man, the pressure comes off and the appreciation goes up. And we're suddenly able to receive things that we've been rejecting because we were rejecting the vessel through whom they came. It's a wonderful thing to be able to sit down at a table and eat. If you're a chef, to be able to sit down at someone else's table and appreciate what they're fixing. And that's the way you get better too. So I'm just saying this whole thing of life is complicated, and we've been taught some wrong things. It's like if you get blessed, well, the blessing's gone. I won't get blessed. It's kind of like people that say, I can't afford to tithe. It's like they have a zero-sum game. We've only got X number of dollars here, and if I do what God said, I won't have enough. Now, I've gone to meddling, I know, but that's the truth. It's not a zero-sum game. You do what God has asked you to do, and he will find the means to help you get where you need to go. I mean, if you maybe the car was going to break down, it won't break down now. Maybe you get a blessing that you weren't counting on. This whole thing is so awesome when we start walking in faith and not in fear. And it takes a while to get used to that. It takes a while to supplant this old poverty mentality that we have in the world that we live in and move into a kingdom mentality. That doesn't mean you be irresponsible with the resources you have. You're a steward. But the bottom line of this thing is God is a giver. He wants to give to you pressed down, shaken together, running over into your life right here on the earth. He said, I would that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. So obviously the barometer here is the prosperity of the soul opens us up to be able to be blessed in myriad ways. The blessing itself won't make you holy. But becoming holy will probably bring blessing because God can afford to bless you. So anyway, just a little economy of the kingdom there, but it's really important. Now, verse 12, and I'm gonna lead with this really quickly, and we'll get on from it. Verse 12 is almost self-serving, it sounds like, because Paul's an apostle and he's sending Timothy down there as a representative. But here's what he says. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, which means to instruct or warn, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. This principle is very hard to teach because it's self-serving as a pastor to do so. The principle is not that you treat us like celebrities. The principle is this. If you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive the prophet's reward. In other words, if we have a guest come to speak, or somebody is here all the time, and the prophet isn't somebody that tells the future necessarily, it's a forth teller. A prophet is speaking what God is saying. And if you recognize that and receive them as that, then you get what they're bringing. If you sit there going, who are you to be telling me? You may be rejecting the very word of God. So the idea is, if you are exposed to someone who is ministering to you, receive them until they prove that you can't. You should know enough of the word of God that you'll know it if they get off track. If they're ministering out of something besides the Holy Spirit, your own spirit, the Holy Spirit in you is going to discern that. And you can deal with that. But we start out among those that have proved themselves and are authorized to do whatever they're doing, called to do what they're doing. We need to say, I receive you. We need to have our heart open to it. And the beauty of multiple leadership and the fellowship of a congregation, believe me, stuff that's hinky is going to be spotted. And rather than you know, I grew up in a Southern Baptist culture, and we basically called our pastors the preacher. It's kind of a disparaging thing. Yeah, that's just the preacher. Yeah, he's a preacher. I don't know about you, but I'm just thankful for preachers. I could be heading straight for hell tonight if it weren't for a preacher. Blessed are the feet of those on the mountains that bring good news. And we need to be teachable. We need to receive a prophet in the name of a prophet so that we can receive their reward, their blessing that they're carrying. They're not a threat. They're a blessing from God.